Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, so good to be together. I love singing with you guys. You guys are seeming lively this morning, which is awesome. Love it. Hey, we're going to go ahead and take offering now. Come on, guys. You can go ahead and serve us. If you're new here, this is not for you. This is something for those of us that call this place our home. Just a few things to bring to your attention. Most of them, I believe, are in this little guide that you got on the way in. But the first is, you guys remember, I think it was like a year ago, we did a Micah 6:8 weekend. And Micah 6:8 is where all around CCC land, all the money that comes in goes to a particular ministry. And we raised money for recovery, for the opiate epidemic that's going on around Summit County. We raised money to start a rehabilitation recovery center. So that is in kind of like full swing. We've identified a piece of property, and actually, there's going to be coming up, there is going to be a walk, a Run for Recovery walk at the literal place where this recovery place is going to go. If you know, if you're familiar with Southeast Akron, it's actually in Lakemoor at the old Edwin Shaw facility. So they've got 15 acres of land there getting ready to build. And so if you're into that, this Run for Recovery walk at this location is going to be May 12th. Would love to have you guys join in. People from all over, from Hudson, Aurora, and from Highland Square just kind of joined together. So consider doing that. Also, we've got a men's bowling event coming up. I'm pumped about that. I was telling the 9 o'clockers, I bowl like once or twice a year, and I love every frame of it. And I don't know if you ever watch professional bowling. You shouldn't if you do, but if you ever have, the guys like to do like the swing. They like to put the hook on it. I love to do that. Not very well, but man, I have fun doing it. So if you're a guy and you want to get connected in here and you want to hang out, and if you want to see my ball hook and then maybe hit something, then come and hang out. You can actually sign up at the back table, and that's coming up soon. So information in your bulletin here. Also, last thing I want to talk about here is I want to invite my friend Bill up. You guys welcome Bill Lawrence. Welcome, Bill. Okay, so Bill is half of Bill and Heather. And Bill and Heather have been, I think for 5 years now, they have been the point couple for CCC's city initiative. Lots of churches are adopting an overseas city of influence to see the kingdom of God, to see Jesus manifest there, and then from there just to see that kind of spread. And so CCC has adopted Rome, and you have been the Rome kind of like point guard. Yeah. For 5 years now, brought back home now, still doing Rome, but doing a bunch of stuff that we were doing in Rome here in Akron. And you've got something you want to tell everybody about.
We're refugees, yeah. Yep. Okay, I'm not one of these guys who sits up here. I'm actually a coach, so I actually am going to come down here. I don't know how you did it, coach. You got up there. So, yeah, I want to invite you to an adventure in Rome, July 7th through the 15th. We have some spots on a volunteer team that's going to be going, a mission team to Rome, Italy. And I want to tell you why it's an adventure, okay? I've been working with refugees there. There's roughly 75,000 refugees there. A lot of them come from the Muslim world, okay? And in the last 13 months, we've actually baptized over 22 former Muslims in Rome. Yeah. So God's been doing something. He's still working. Our guys that are on the ground right now, we support three guys specifically through the chapel that are our head. They're the ones I support from here and then go and visit. But they've been doing fantastic work. We now actually have almost 40 guys on a regular basis meeting in house church, worshiping God. Okay, and some of those, actually probably about 15 of those guys, are not Christians yet. So they're actually exploring Jesus in the process. So that's what happened last year. Last year, during Ramadan, which is their holy month, we actually took a team and we met another team there in Rome, and we actually saw five guys come to Christ in that week and were baptized before they even got on the plane to go home. And so I'm inviting you to this adventure because God is at work in Rome, and I would love for you to come alongside and join us and see what it's like. But also, because there's so many refugees in Akron, this is a great training ground. Okay, I'm inviting you to make your mistakes in Rome. Okay, no. I'm not. You'll be trained before you go, and you'll be trained while you're there on the ground. Every morning we'll do training so you can become comfortable. Anything that happens you don't understand, we'll make it so you do understand how to do this. Our role there, okay, is more for our guys. Our guys are in danger sometimes when they have these conversations. And so when we go, we're not in quite the same danger. We can ask a lot of questions, and we can get to spiritual conversations very, very easily. Okay, I mean, really easy. I mean, I can't get into one with an American very easy, but man, these guys like to talk about God. Okay, so what we do when we're there is our focus is to find people who are open to talking about Jesus. And if they're open to talking about Jesus, then we introduce them to our team. That's our job. Okay, if we get to go further, which obviously a couple of teams last year got to lead people to Christ before they met our team. But our job primarily is to make it a little easier for our guys because to knock that wall down, they know they're going to be walking into a conversation with somebody who's already open to talk about Jesus. And so it's an awesome opportunity for us to serve a growing Persian house church in Italy that we're hoping will actually change the Persian-speaking world through these guys. And so I invite you to do that. That's July 7th through the 15th. I will be in the back at the end. If you want to talk, I'll give you more information. But please, thanks for doing that, and thanks for hearing me. All right.
Yeah, I love it. So the movement has begun in Rome, so we bring Bill and Heather back to see something started here among internationals and refugees. If you're able to go on the trip in Rome, go talk to Bill in the back. If you're not able to go, but you want to join into what they're doing here in Akron, also go see him in the back. Really cool things that are happening, and we're pumped to have them back in Akron with us. And they've been, I think Bill said, at Highland Square worshiping with us for a year. So we are blessed to have Bill and Heather as a part of our body. So go hang out with them if that on any level gets you excited. Even if it doesn't, go talk to them because maybe it'll get you excited. Okay? I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles right now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, so we're coming off of this week. We're coming off of our fast. We last week declared kind of a corporate fast for 12, 18, or 24 plus hours. I got a cool email this week from a guy who was just pumped about what's going on. And in his email towards the end, he said, and P.S., said, I've never been more excited about a cheeseburger in my life. So he sent that while he was fasting, and then a cheeseburger was coming up that evening. So I'm sure you guys had that experience. You don't see food in the same way as when you are fasting and then looking forward to what's coming. So it's a great way to erupt thankfulness in us for the things that God gives that we forget that he gives us unless we abstain for a while. So that was cool. So thank you for fasting and for praying and seeking the Lord. If you were not here last week, I'm just going to catch up in like 10 seconds. I believe that we as a church are in a season of adventure. The Lord is drawing us in to an adventure. And I think there's a whole bunch of levels to that, but the kind of the thing that is sparking all of this publicly, I felt like I needed to bring you guys into it rather than like working behind closed doors and then saying, hey guys, guess what? Here's what's going on and we're going to go do this thing and we've got it all figured out. I feel like the Lord was saying, no, don't do that. Bring everybody into the process with you so that this can be a season of faith and faith building and seeing the Lord come through for us so that we can build history with him as a church together. Now, the context that has kind of sparked this is we're on a journey right now of seeking to find a new literal physical location to call our church home. If you want more details on that, then I refer you to last week's message, which is online. You can go back and listen to it. But we're in 2 Chronicles 20 because I believe that the Lord has brought my attention to 2 Chronicles 20 as a strategy, as a game plan by which he's going to move our church from here, literally and metaphorically, where we are in this season of our life as a church and in this physical space, to move us from here to the literal physical place where we're going to go, but also the places that he wants to take us, not just in terms of a physical building, but in terms of growing us and maturing us as his communal people, the church in Highland Square, right? So I feel like the plan that he's given me is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and essentially here is the plan. For those of you guys that were not here last week, go back and listen to last week, but just so you're on the same page this week, here's the plan to get us from where we are to where we're going to go. It comes from the second half of verse 12, where King Jehoshaphat says this. He's praying and speaking to the Lord. He says this, right? Here's our plan. We don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know what to do, but that's okay, because our eyes are on you. Okay, so if you're a planner and you say, Brian, our plan to move from here to there, wherever that is that we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, it probably scares you a little bit. And I just want to say, if that's you, then don't worry. I'm going to give you a little more information and details on the plan that might help you feel better this morning. okay? And so I'll give it away here, and then we'll unpack it. In addition to, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The plan, the further addition to the plan that I want to talk about this morning is that we are going to sing our way from here to there. Is that a great plan or what? Like, man, this guy, I knew he was a pastor. I didn't know he was a strategist too. Yes, no, it is. So we're going to, our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And in addition to that, the other part is we're going to sing our way from here to there. That'll make sense by the time we're done. Okay, now, you got to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're not there, if you don't have a Bible or a phone or something, you can just listen and I will read it. But we're going to dig in verse 13. Let me give you the context of this story here. Right? God's people, Israel, have had a civil war. They've broken into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Northern kingdom is kind of like veering away from the Lord very quickly. The southern kingdom is holding on fast. This story comes out of the southern kingdom, or the tribe of Judah. And there's a king, Jehoshaphat. And the southern kingdom, now in this moment, has a mighty group of nations of people who were sending their armies against Judah, God's people, the southern kingdom. And it's a sizable enough army that everybody just recognizes, they just see the odds, right? They recognize we don't have what it takes to take these guys on. And so everybody is afraid. King Jehoshaphat is a truth teller. He declares, God, I am afraid, right? And that's a good thing. We want to be truth tellers. We talked about this last week, because only then can God speak in. God can't speak into lies. He can only speak into the truth. So Jehoshaphat becomes a truth teller and says, we are afraid. And then God, right, starts to do what God does when we open up the door for him to move, right? But this mighty nations of people are coming against them, and everybody is scared. And then Jehoshaphat says, all right, everybody, we're going to declare a fast, right? We're going to fast from food. We don't know how long, but they abstain from food, and they seek the Lord, and they say, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's how they're postured, okay? And now we pick it up in chapter 20, verse 13. Meanwhile, right, all this is going on. Meanwhile, all of Judah, this is the southern kingdom of God's people. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord. Okay, presumably in and around Jerusalem, around the temple, right? All of the southern kingdom is assembled just waiting and watching. God, our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but we're looking at you. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Verse 14, and, right? Now, God starts moving. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Okay, so everyone is posturing themselves before the Lord, seeking him, knowing that they have no other option of deliverance aside from him, and they're pursuing him, and they're waiting for him. And then the Lord stirs, and the way that he stirs is his Spirit brings a message to a particular person by the name of Jehaziel. Now, there's a long description of who Jehaziel is in terms of his lineage. And it traces his lineage back 5 generations, and it takes it back initially to a guy named Asaph. Now, Asaph, we learn in 1 Chronicles, was one of the chief worship leaders of David. So King David, right, this beautiful golden era in Israel's history, Asaph was like leading worship. He was the Ben Cochran of like David's kingdom, right? How do I look? Great. So, hey, sorry, Ben, I'm not making fun of you. I just wanted to make the connection between who Asaph is. Asaph is the worship leader under David, okay? Now, so we get all these details because I think it's very fitting that in this scene, right, where the corporate people of God are pursuing him and seeking him, and then God speaks, but he chooses to speak through a person. It's interesting that the person that he speaks through is in the lineage of great worship leaders, and as a Levite is probably himself one of the chief worship leaders of the people, Okay? Now, that's going to make sense again in a little bit. When I say we're going to sing our way from here to wherever there is, God moves and he has a message for his people, and it's coming through someone in the lineage of worship leaders who probably, as a priest in this context, is probably a worship leader himself. Okay, now, with that, I want to deliver a side note for us. So we're coming off of a week of fasting, and we're seeking the Lord, and they're doing the same thing here in 2 Chronicles 20. Here's what I want to bring to our attention. There is an assumption sometimes, right? Maybe this was your assumption last week, that we as a corporate people are going to pursue the Lord, we're going to abstain from food, out of our hunger, we're going to direct that towards him and say, God, what we really need is you, not the cheeseburger. The cheeseburger's coming later. I'm excited about that, but right now, we want to direct our hunger towards you because we need you, right? So we did that, and then maybe the assumption that you had is that if and when God chooses to speak or do, right, however he wants to communicate with us, that would come through me. Or maybe it would come, right, maybe it would come through somebody, but the assumption was it's not going to come through you, right? And here's what I want to say regarding that. When God's people posture themselves before him, oftentimes we don't know where and how he wants to communicate and how he wants to organize his deliverance, but often it just comes in these ways that we don't expect. Meaning the Israelites are posturing themselves before the Lord and they're waiting. And what they don't have is the chair of revelation where there's a particular person sitting and the spotlight is on them. And then everybody in Israel is waiting and looking at them waiting because they know when God speaks, it's coming through that person. That's not how it is. They don't know who the message is going to come from. They don't know who the Lord is going to speak through. They don't know. And so they're just waiting, and all of them, the whole assembly, is humbly posturing themselves and being sensitive to the Spirit of God moving because the next thing might just come from anybody. So I want to say that to us, right? There's going to be a whole bunch of movements of the Spirit of God that's going to take us from here to there, and it's probably going to be sprinkled all around us. And so you got to be sensitive in this season that we're in to just be receptive to the movement and the leading of God as he dwells with us by his Spirit, right? And that's going to be on all of us. That's not just on me. That's on us, right? So the Lord chooses, for whatever reason, to make this message clear to Asaph and is going to speak through him. Verse 15, Jehaziel said, verse 15, listen all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Right now, God has spoken. Here's the message through Jehaziel. Quote, this is from God. Do not be afraid. Okay, remember that the Israelites were truth tellers and they said, God, straight up truth, we're afraid. We're just declaring the truth, right? God says, thank you for declaring the truth, and he speaks into that. That was last week. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, I'm with you, right? And he continues, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16, tomorrow, right, here's the game plan. Tomorrow, everybody, go down against them. Behold, they will come up, right, by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Okay, stop there. You will not need to fight in this battle. Did you know that there are two ways that God loves to move? Two ways. He loves to move with us, or maybe I should say through us, and then sometimes he just likes to say, no, you guys take on a seat and sit down and just let me do my thing and watch, right? So he likes to move through us, and then he also sometimes likes to move in spite of us, right? Two different ways. And we need to understand the differences between these two ways that God loves to move. Let me unpack this a little bit. Here's how God moves with us or through us. Let me give you an example, illustration. David and Goliath, Okay, the armies of God's people, Israel, before the schism there, everybody's together, right? The armies of God's people are there, and they're facing the Philistines. You guys all know the story. And then for 40 days, this guy named Goliath comes out and just starts berating and taunting and making fun of God's people and saying, you guys are in big trouble, right? Send somebody out to fight me, and we'll settle this thing mano a mano, right? And for 40 days, everybody in God's army is cowering and hiding, right? Here's what we know needs to happen on that field. We know that God needs to provide an incredibly powerful deliverance for his people against the Philistines. That's what needs to happen, okay? Now, for 40 days, God just allows Goliath to come on out and make fun of them and taunt them and make fun of God himself and put them down, and God doesn't do anything. Now, here's the question. Could God at any moment have stepped out there and gone just straight, just Goliath versus God? Could he have taken him on? And could God have done a fairly decent job of destroying Goliath in front of everybody? Could God have done that? Absolutely yes. But for 40 days, God says, I'm not going to do this. This isn't going to be on me, right? Yes, Israel, a deliverance needs to happen. This giant needs to be fought, and the Philistines need to be defeated. That's part of the game plan. But regarding how that's going to get done, God says, no, I am not going to handle this one. Somebody else is going to, meaning God wants to move through someone. And then David shows up, right? David, the young man who's the shepherd, shows up with all the skills of a shepherd who'd been slinging stones for years at animals to protect the flocks. David finally shows up. Thank you, David. Thank you, God, for bringing David, right? And then David hears Goliath on the 40th day taunting his people, and David steps out and just rocks Goliath's world, right? Literally. I didn't mean that as a pun, but he rocked his world. That was pretty cool how that happened. Thank you for appreciating that, front row. Man, okay, so Goliath's world gets rocked via David. And the deliverance happens. God delivers them through the vehicle or the person of David. Now, God could have done it, but he chose not to. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Generally, God prefers to bring his deliverance and to see his presence felt through people. That's how he generally most prefers to work. I don't know, that shouldn't be new for you. If it is, let me just go back to the very beginning in the design manual in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates mankind, man and woman, and says, you are my image bearers. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you represent me. So that God's activity floods and flows into this created world through his people. That's how he designed it. That's how he loves to do it. And we see that example in David, in the deliverance that God brings through him for his people. Now, regarding that, I want to talk about this just a second longer, because I think this is a mistake that many of us make. We don't appreciate the fact that God loves to and longs to move through people. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 4, right? This beautiful thing is happening in Revelation 4. It's a glimpse into the throne room of God, where, of course, the only thing that makes sense in the throne room of God is a worship service, right? So in the throne room of God, there's this worship service. And we read about these four creatures. I don't even know how else to describe them. These four magnificent creatures that, like in Isaiah 6, are just flying around the throne of God singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, right? They're just worshiping. They're worshiping God because he is worthy, right? And then after, right, when these creatures are doing this, verse 9 of Revelation 4, ready? And whenever the living creatures, these four incredible beings, give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then, verse 10, the 24 elders, right, new group of worshipers here, then the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. And here's what they do as the main source or the main focal point of their worship. They, quote, they cast their crowns before the throne. And then they sing, right? And they go into just worship songs. But they're casting their crowns. So there's this beautiful cycle in the throne room of God, which is actually, I believe, a picture of what actually is happening here, what God wants to do in creation through us. But there's this picture in the throne room where there's these 24 elders who are taking off their crowns and they are throwing them at the Lord saying, "You are worthy." And then somehow they get more crowns. And then they take it off again and they say, "God, you are worthy." And then somehow they get more crowns. Now, either they're sitting on a mountain of eternal crowns that is inexhaustible because this cycle is repeated again and again and again, and God's been alive a long time, right? So either they're sitting on a mountain of crowns that is inexhaustible, or this is what happens. I believe this is what happens. They take their crowns off and they toss them to the Lord and they say, "God, you are worthy." And then God in his grace sends crowns back to them. And then, right, then they start worshiping and they say, "Wow, God, you are worthy." And then God in his grace, right, at some point sends the crowns back. There's this beautiful interchange between God bestowing crowns on them and them recognizing where these crowns really belong. It's this beautiful thing, and it's in the center of this worship service, right? Now, here's something that we need to understand about this. These crowns, they're called stephanos, right? It's a particular word, these crowns. It's not a crown that would be put on the head of a king or a queen when they're coronated. It's a crown that would be put on the head of a victor in sporting events in the Olympic Games. So that if you're competing in the 100-yard whatever, or if you're a wrestler or a boxer, or I don't care, whatever it is, whatever event you're competing in, if you are the victor in that event, then a laurel wreath, a crown, a stephanos, this word, would be placed on your head. So you do something, and it's a victorious thing, and then you get this crown placed on you. Here's what I think is going on. Here's the picture. I want to draw this out. Is that in this world, in this life that God has given us, the ongoing cycle of victorious crown and casting them back to the Lord is what he wants to do. So let's put it in the context of David. So David steps out, right? He's the only one in that moment who is bearing the image of God. Everybody else is not bearing the image of God because they're afraid and they're cowering. David bears the image of God, steps out, and with all the things that God has moved in him, takes him down, right? And what's that? That's a victory. David gets a crown, a victor's crown, metaphorically speaking, placed on his head. And then David, right? David intuitively knows as a man what to do with that. "Wow, God, this is yours," right? And David recognizes the only way that he has the ability to step out and take Goliath down is because God has been faithful in the shadows of shepherding sheep to transform him, right? In a different way than God was not at that point able to transform the lives of every other soldier in the army, but God had transformed David, had put into his heart courage, had grown him as a shepherd in the skills of slinging a stone to protect his sheep. God had grown David, and David had experienced that and had enjoyed him, so that when David steps up on the scene and knows the only appropriate thing for me to do is to go take this guy down, yeah, David gets the victor's crown, and it's placed on him metaphorically, but David knows where that crown really belongs, and then takes it off and throws it right back and says, "God, you're the one who is worthy of this. You're the glorious one," right? And then David moves on from Goliath and he becomes king, right? And we learn that David is the victorious soldier warrior, right? Everybody that David fights loses, so stop fighting him, right? But in all of these battles, David is victorious and he gets the stephanos, right? Metaphorically, crowned upon his head, right? David's the victor and everybody's celebrating. "David, we love you. You're the man. You're the deliverer." David says, "No, I'm not. This crown, this only belongs in one appropriate place," and he casts it before the Lord in this beautiful cycle of worship, and the Lord keeps allowing David to be victorious, and David keeps casting these crowns, right? And then David establishes peace in the land, which is a beautiful picture. Like they're brought into this place of holistic Israelite flourishing, right? And David's the king on watch, and then there's this victor's crown, and everyone loves King David, celebrating King David. David says, wait a second, no, God has moved. He's chosen to move through me, but where this crown really belongs, and he worships the Lord, right? He dances naked before the Lord, just casting crowns off of him back to the place where he knows it belongs. Now, what does that mean for us? What that means for us is that what God did in David, what he's doing in this worship scene in the heavenly throne room with the 24 elders, is the same thing he wants to do with us. He made us, right? He redeemed us. He places his spirit in us so that we can walk in victory. And so that as we walk with the Spirit of the Lord animating inside of us and transforming us, we live life from victory to victory, from glory to glory. And as this happens, metaphorically, the crowns are placed on our head and we recognize, wow, this isn't really mine. God, this is yours, right? And then from there, we cast the crowns off and God leads us into more victory, puts more crowns on and we cast them back. And then we go from victory to victory, from glory to glory in this exchange of God gives us victory. We walk in it and we cast the crowns back. So when I say there's two ways that God wants to move, the first and primary way is he wants to move through us. That is worship. It is worship when we walk in victory and say, God, this victory is yours because you are the author and the source of it. That's how God generally prefers to work, and it is beautiful. I just want to say this. I didn't say this in the last service. I'm tired of super spiritual people who are unwilling to understand this. I don't have much patience left for people that don't understand that God has created us to represent him and wants to move through us, right? Because they're afraid that we're going to get the glory. Well, just let God say what God wants to say. God wants to crown us with the victor's crown so that we can worship him and cast it back. That's his design. That's what he wants for all of us, to walk in victory and to worship him out of it, casting crowns. Okay, now, with that, God likes to move through us primarily, but then there are some times where he prefers to move without us, right? And this is one of those times. 2 Chronicles 20, God says, all right, I'm not waiting for David to step up. I'm not waiting for the general of the army to rally the troops and get everybody all fired up to go fight. No, we're not doing that here. God says, this one's on me. So sit yourselves down and just watch, right? And there's something real special about that too. When God just shows up on a solo mission and does what only he can do. Now, I don't have time to explain this, but I really feel like we as a church are in a season, right? And I don't know how long this is going to last, and I think there's multiple levels to it, where God is saying, watch me. Watch me. I'm going 2 Chronicles 20 on y'all. Just watch me come through, right? And now, so sometimes as a pastor, I want to be real careful to say, thus saith the Lord, because that's very dangerous, right? And I there are things that I don't understand and I don't see. So I want to be careful even when I say, I feel like we're in a season of 2 Chronicles 20. But God in his kindness, I believe, last Sunday morning at about 3 a.m., just in his kindness, just affirmed for me that this is the season that we're in, right? Because last Sunday morning at 3 a.m., I'm sleeping, and I'm getting ready to come in and declare to everybody, I believe God has us on an adventure. It's going to be on him, and hey, here we go, right? I'm getting ready to declare that, just believing that that's where we're at, but you never really know, because I'm fallible, right? I'm fallen still. And so at 3 o'clock, the Lord sends me a dream, okay? I don't know where you're at in your theology related to God sending dreams. I'm at a place where I believe that he does. Not all dreams are from him, but some are. So at 3 o'clock, I get this dream. 3:15, I wake up, and I turn the light on in my room, and I just write this thing down, right? And I believe that we're in a 2 Chronicles 20 season. I'm getting ready to declare, hey, we're on this fast. I'd kind of already begun that journey personally, so I was there even before you. And then, right, in 2 Chronicles 20, God at some point sends a message to his people through Jehaziel, right? So at 3 o'clock, I believe God sent me a message. not the only message, one of many that I believe are going to come, right? And he sends me this message in a dream, which I've explained to a few people, and I can't give you all the details because I don't even know if the details are appropriate to share publicly, right? But in a dream, I don't want you to read too much into that, but very specifically and pointedly, here's what the Lord revealed to me in a dream. He said, look at, and then fill in the space of one of the several buildings that we've been looking at. Now, this building was, you know, if I were just to be honest and rank them in order, this was the last one on my list, right? Now, had it been the building that was like number one, I might have taken that as a subconscious like affirmation, like, hey, everybody, God said we need to go for the one that I want. This was the one that I wasn't really very excited about. And then God says, look at this building, okay? And I feel like, and I don't know if that building is going to be where we end up. I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is I feel like God gave me a next step, right? And here's how he gave it, right? 2 Chronicles 20. God didn't give the next step because we got the best minds of strategy in the whole assembly together in a room and strategized on the dry erase board. We didn't put together a business pro forma and crunch the numbers and like chart out the 5-year goals and objectives. And then all of a sudden we said, wow, this building that we thought was down here seems to make the most sense. It didn't happen that way, right? It happened when I was in stage 4 REM sleep at the point at which I am most able to do nothing as a human being. That's when it happened, right? So I feel like God's got me in 2 Chronicles 20, our church there, and then he sends the next step for me as I'm just comatose on my bed, right? And I'm just taking that as an affirmation that God in his kindness is saying, you're on the right track, brother. Don't worry. Lead him into it confidently because I am with you. Now, is he? I hope it might all be indigestion. I don't think that it is. I don't think it is, but it might be, right? I'm fallible. God's not, right? I don't always hear clearly. I want to be clear on that. So then let me draw this out. So then I went to action like last week and I set up a meeting with the people to look at this building, right? Hey, can we schedule a showing, please? Right? Okay, and then we got one. It's coming up next week. So it was this past Thursday where I got a meeting in the morning and that meeting's done. I have an hour between that and my next meeting. I'm on the near west side of Akron and I don't have an office anymore. If you were here last week, you know that, right? And so what am I going to do for an hour? Well, I'm just coming off of this dream, look at this building. And I thought, well, I'll just drive over there and I'll look at it. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. So I drove over, right, just killing time, and I'm just sitting outside of this building, and I'm praying, right? Because we're all fasting, and we're praying, and I'm joining you guys in that, and I'm looking at the building. And then behind my car, I'm on the street, building's here, and I see, like, movement in my mirror, and then, like, somebody's walking by me. And it's a young man, right, probably 6'4", brown-skinned brother, and he's walking by, and he's smoking a cigar. And then he walks by, and then he goes up, like three houses up and stands on his porch. And he's just standing outside, which is odd for me because there's nobody else around because like the winter of 2018 that won't let go was in full effect that day and nobody else is out. There's nobody out, right? But this guy's walking by my car as I'm doing the thing I'm looking at the building, God. This guy walks by and then goes and stands on his porch and he continues to linger on his porch and guess what he's doing? He's looking at the building too, right? He's looking right across the street. I'm like, I'm looking at it. He's looking at it, right? Everybody's looking at it. Just the two of us, the only people who are out in the winter day of, right, Thursday morning. And this has happened. And I'm like 2 Chronicles 20, right? So we posture ourselves before the Lord and you never know through whom he's going to speak, right? And I don't know. I don't think God would be opposed to me walking up and just having a conversation, just talking to the guy, right? So I pull the car and drive, and I drive up three houses, and I get out. I walk up the porch, and I say, hey, I've got a weird question for you. When you look at this building, tell me what you see, right? And it led into this 15-minute, 20-minute, really awesome conversation about what could this building be in this neighborhood. Tell me with your eyes, what do you see? If you owned this thing, what would you do, right? And then I shared some of my vision with him, and it was just this awesome time, and then I get ready to go, right? And he just like has a smile on his face saying, thank you for coming to talk to me, right? And then we're texting, right? Because I say to him, I said, hey, we're getting ready to set up a meeting. I want you to come to this building tour, and I want you to see from the inside and tell me what you're the guy who's looking at it, tell me what you see, right? And me and Robert are texting back and forth, and Robert texted again, said, thank you so much for coming to talk to me. Like, that's like, now I got this little friend, new friend, Robert, right? So that's happening. Now, here's the thing. I hadn't even made this connection yet, and I don't know, right? I don't know what I don't know. I don't know if this building's going to be it, but here's what I do know. If we were to get this building, right? This is just God just being kind to me. If we were to get this building, then here's what we would have to do. We would have to go out and knock on like a whole bunch of doors in that neighborhood and like drum up public support. That's what we would have to do, right? I just thought about this after my Robert experience. And we'd have to like help the city, help everybody in the neighborhood, like just feel good about what we're doing so there isn't resistance, so all the powers that be that need to check the boxes and say yes would affirm this thing, right? It just clicked in my head. Robert was on the porch, and Robert lived right there with his mom, right across the street. And then right next door, Robert's aunt lived, right across from the building. And down the street, Robert's father, I don't know what's going on there, but Robert's father lives down the street just across from the building, right? So right then and there, I made a new friend looking at the thing, he's looking at the thing, and Robert's like excited about it. And my guess is, right, if this building works out, Robert's going to tell his mom, he's going to tell his aunt, he's going to tell his dad, he's probably more connected in the neighborhood than that. And right, and so this, God says, this one's on me. Right? I'm just thinking, God, if this works out, I don't have to get my clipboard and go door to door because you're already on it. You're already making it happen because you just led me to Robert. Now, I don't know where this is going, but I feel like God is saying, this is on me. Watch me do it. Watch me work. Okay, I'm sorry, I gotta get moving here. Verse 18. Here we go, continuing the story. Right, so Jehaziel says, you're not going to have to fight this battle, verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Right? There's something about when you are in danger, when trouble is coming against you, when there's difficulty that you can't figure out. And if and when God speaks into that and says, I got this, there's something about that that erupts our heart into worship. It's the thing that naturally just springs out of us, which leads me to say this, that God's movement in our lives is the provoking fuel that grows the fires of worship in us. Right? So now what that means is, right, maybe God did something in your life in 1967 that was fantastic, and that is awesome. Or maybe if you're younger, God did something in church camp 3 years ago that was just mind-blowing. That's awesome. But that can't be the only fuel that sustains the fires of worship for the rest of your life. Because what God wants to do is he wants to keep adding new fuel, new things, coming through for us in new ways. Wow, God, I didn't see any victory there, but you brought victory there, right? It's like God wants to throw fuel onto the fires of worship so that fire can continually burn and actually grow, right? And so you read in the scriptures, God wants to put a what in our heart? He wants to put a new song in our heart. Why would a new song be there? Because God came through in a new way, and he wants to keep coming through from victory to victory, casting crowns. God, you're moving again. That's what he longs to do in us as a community and in us as individuals. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. I'm looking at the sun. I can't read my Bible because the sun spot is right there in the Bible. Okay, let me get eyes straight. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when they had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. Right? And then this worship band is supposed to go ahead of the army, and here's what they're supposed to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Yeah. Now, if you're a military strategist, this is not how you would want to send an army into battle. I love our worship team, but if I'm declaring war on some other church, right, we're going to go get them, right? We're not going to put the... Sorry, we don't declare war on churches. That was just to be funny. But we're not going to put the worship band in front of us singing songs. Right? I'm going to take the biggest and the baddest of y'all and put you out front. That's what I'm going to do. That makes sense. Just to, here's what the Spartans would do. The Spartans took meticulous care, right? And the Spartans were just fierce warriors. They took meticulous care to present themselves in the most fearsome and awe-inspiring way to their enemies that were coming against them. To the point where when the enemies would come against the Spartans, right? Because they had done such a masterful job of showing how fierce they are in their attire, right? The enemy would often be breaking ranks and freaking out even before the battle began. So essentially, oftentimes the Spartans, it was a foregone conclusion they were going to win because of how they presented themselves and their reputation that came with them, right? That's how I would do this as a military strategist, right? But God, if you want this army to be victorious, don't put the worship band out there singing, "Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever." That's not going to scare the great horde that's coming against us. That's not going to do it, right? But that's what God says to do. That's what Jehoshaphat says to do, right? And he's making a statement here, right? Israel, you're not going to go out with shouts of intimidation and bravado and rah. That's not getting the job done here. What is going to get the job done is you're going to lift me up into my appropriate place. You're going to sing to me and then just watch. That's what he says, right? That's a statement here. When I say we're going to sing our way to where we're going, that's what I mean. Here we go, verse 22. "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against," all right, here's the enemy, "the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed." Right? The enemy is routed. When did the routing begin? When did the ambush begin? When they began to sing. So there's a direct chronological connection here between when the worship band, and then I'm assuming the army behind them, joined in singing, "Give thanks to the Lord." Right about that moment, God sets an ambush against the enemy, and then bad things happen to the enemy, right? And it's just seemingly how God loves to work, right? It's the same thing when the Israelites are moving from slavery through the wilderness, then from the wilderness to the promised land. Before they can go over into the promised land, they've got to cross over the Jordan River, right? And the details tell us that the Jordan River at that time was in flood stage. And what God says is, "Hey guys, priests, take the Ark of the Covenant and step up to the river. And then when you step in to the river, when," right, the chronological moment that you step into the river, "that's when I'm going to start drying it up." Now, if I'm one of the priests that's carrying the ark, here's what I'm going to say, right? I'm going to be a truth teller to the Lord. I'm going to say, "Lord, I've got a different idea. How about we do it this way? How about right now you dry that thing up, right? And we'll see it, and then we'll sleep tonight, and then tomorrow morning we'll get up and we'll walk across on the dry ground that you're drying up right now. Let's do it that way." And God says, "No, that's not how I'm going to do it. You're going to step into the river at flood stage. When you step, then I'll do it," right? And it's the same thing here. When they began to sing, the ambush begins. Verse 23, 4, and here's how the victory unravels. "For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against," right, this is enemy and enemy of God's people, "rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir," also enemy, right, some internal weirdness going on here. So Ammon and Moab rise against Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. "And when Ammon and Moab had destroyed utterly the people of Mount Seir, then they all essentially kept fighting and destroyed one another." Right? And there's no person at West Point, there's no military strategist in history that could create a scenario that would cause this to happen, right? But God says, "This one's on me." He gets the enemy to fight against themselves, to destroy themselves down to the last man, right? Now I want to say this, because there's probably some people in here who are investigating what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be in his family. I want to say this for those of you that are there. There is a difference between witchcraft and worship. Two very different things. Witchcraft is when you are conjuring up or seeking to somehow solicit or control a foreign power to act on your behalf in ways that you want it to act, right? Voodoo, like trying to get in touch with this power so that this thing can happen in my life. That is witchcraft. That's not what's happening here. What is happening here is worship. Here's what worship is. Worship is placing God in the only appropriate place that makes sense for him. That's on the throne. That is lifting him, or actually just allowing him to be exactly where he is, but placing him there and worshiping and lifting him there is just saying, God, you are this way. You are awesome. I love you. I'm so thankful. Like, you're so beautiful. And here's what happens when we worship. When we lift him to that place, now in our lives or in our church, God has freedom then to be who we've allowed him to be, because he gives us free will. And when we place him on the throne and worship him there, then he can do all the things from the throne that he wants to do among us and in us and then through us. Witchcraft and worship are very different. So here, God's people are simply lifting God to his appropriate place, and they're celebrating him. And then because they've put him there, now God says, thank you for placing me on the throne. Thank you for not looking to Jehoshaphat. Thank you for not looking to Pharaoh for an alliance. Thank you for not soliciting help from any of these places. Thank you, Israel, for placing me on the throne. Now I can reign over you and bring you deliverance, which is exactly what he does, right? And then verse 24, here we go, closing on out. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, right? God's people, they don't even know what's going on yet. All they know is they're worshiping together, and they have not seen what's happened. When Judah came, when they advanced to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and they don't know what they're going to see, right? And behold, here's what they saw. There were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. God says, this one's on me. He means it. He comes through. Deliverance happens. Not through David, not through Jehoshaphat, not through the army. God likes to work that way. But in this instance, victory comes. The enemy who's come against God's people, they're all dead because God made something miraculous happen. And it's his good pleasure to do that. And then what happens, right? And we're not going to read it, but from there, then essentially the army and the worship band, they go back to Jerusalem, and the whole way they're going, they worship. And when they get there, they worship. Because now they, God, wow, you are this. You had the power to do this. God, wow. In worship, like new fuel is put on the fire, and they just worship him straight out of that place. Which is why I'll say it again. We're going to get from here to there, wherever there is, while we sing. Yes. More pointedly, while we worship. And that happens in here, but it also happens out there when we get on out of here, right? So we've got to continue to be the worshiping people, lifting him where he is so that he can come through, so that we can keep worshiping him more and more and more. So I'm going to invite the band back up. Yes. I told this to Ben this week. I said, Ben, I don't know what's going on, but I believe that God has us in a season where what we do corporately with these guys leading us is going to kind of take on some new significance. And then I also joked with him. I said, if we find ourselves homeless without a building at some point, it's these guys' fault, not mine. Right? So I'm kidding. But what we do here, right? This isn't witchcraft. We're not conjuring God. What we're doing is we're celebrating him. We're putting him on the throne of our church and of our lives. And then when he's there, boy, he gets excited to do what only he can do. Okay, so I'm going to pray for us and we're going to sing. Father in heaven, thanks for loving us. Thanks that your grace is new and fresh every morning. And God, your victory, the victory that you want to provide in our lives, is new and fresh every morning. There's so much more that you want to do in us. There's so much more that you long to do. So Father, here's what we're going to do. The only thing we know how is we want to put you in your rightful place, and we want to celebrate you, and we want to love you, and we want to allow you from that place, Father, the freedom to lead and rule and shepherd and father and king over us and do whatever it is that you want to do. So we start here in worship, and Father, whatever you do, it's going to lead us to worship. So we're going to keep doing the same thing. But Father, grow our faith, grow our trust, allow us to see you more for who you are, high and lifted up. Be pleased as we sing to you now, in Jesus' name, amen.